Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in studio. Again, we'll have the opportunity to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. But do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of people joining the monthly CRI support team, for which I'm deeply grateful. We're somewhere in the 130 range now in terms of people joining the monthly support team. When I go into the office after the show, there's usually a big stack of books for me to personalize to those who are joining the monthly support team. And last night I personalized a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, to Elizabeth. She is supporting us on a monthly basis of $20, and she's in Missouri. Another one I signed last night was Alan. He's in Vancouver, Canada, $40 a month. Carrie, St. Petersburg, Florida, $50 a month. We have one here from Catherine in Maryland, $100 a month. Janice and Ellis, $112 a month. They're in Arizona. Shelley, $250 a month. She's in Georgia. So the amounts vary. Sometimes it's $15 a month. Sometimes it's $20 a month. Sometimes it's $100 a month. And as I just noted, there are occasions when people join the support team at $250 a month. But the real issue is, as the Lord leads you, as you're able, please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So please give now. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can give electronically. It saves you time and postage. You can use a credit card, debit card, EFT, electronics funds transfer. Just go to equip.org/donate. And again, the book is available for anyone that supports the ministry all this month as well. Check it out again on the web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is David. He's listening in Pennsylvania on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you. It's good to talk to you.
It's good to talk to you, too. Thank you so much for your ministry. It's a real blessing in my life. And I just had a question about the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel. I wanted to know if you could tell me either way whether is Jesus being prophesied in this, or is this is 24 through verses 24 through 27, are they all referring to Antiochus?
Antiochus, yeah. Well, look, here's what's going on. A lot of people think that this gives you the time frame from the time that there was a decree of Artaxerxes to the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. However, the time frames don't work out without a lot of fudging. And one thing that we should note for sure is that Jesus and the disciples and even the early Christian writers did not cite the 70 weeks prophecy as proof that Jesus would arrive at a specific point in history. And there's very, very little agreement among commentators with respect to this prophecy. So if you read the Revised Standard Version or the New International Version, you're going to see different ideas of what's actually going on, and even different translations into the Hebrew. So this is not one of those prophecies that we can point to in terms of messianic fulfillment in the sense that many people say it can be used today. But what's going on here is the 77s symbolically refer to a lengthy period of extended exile that begins with the decree of Cyrus of Persia. And as prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem was going to experience a partial restoration after 70 years of exile. But what was revealed through Gabriel is that the return from exile was merely a type. It was a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was a type. It was typological of ultimate restoration through Jesus the Messiah. So the decree by Cyrus allowed for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and for the rebuilding of the temple. But the people of Judah continued to be dominated by foreign powers. And therefore, we have to see the symbolism of the 77s. By the way, that's a number that was repeated by Jesus Christ with respect to the number of times we're to forgive others. That is grounded in the Hebrew redemptive year of Jubilee. It was the year in which debts were canceled at the end of every 49 years. And therefore, the 77s of Daniel encompass 10 Jubilee eras and represent the extended exile of the Jews that would end in the fullness of time. In other words, the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in the harlot city, but in a holy Christ. So that's what's going on with the symbolism. Now, there's also something that's going on internally in the passage. And I lay all of this out, actually, in my book, Has God Spoken, under an entry that's titled The Abomination of Desolation. Because what's going on in Daniel has to do with Daniel in the 6th century having a dream or dreams about what is going to happen when the temple is manifestly desecrated under Antiochus IV, who you mentioned, Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist. And then there is going to be liberation, freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And that is still celebrated to this day at Hanukkah. And Jesus actually in the New Testament, in the Olivet Discourse, points back to the abomination of desolation when he says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." And then he uses the abomination that occurred to prophesy an even more significant abomination of desolation, because now the temple was not just going to be desecrated, it was going to be manifestly destroyed. So this has huge ramifications and I think has to be interpreted properly. I lay out the actual historical interpretation, not just the symbolism involved, as just articulated again in my book, Has God Spoken?
That's great. It definitely helps. I'm definitely on the right path. I just have something specific. It's kind of disturbing to me that the different translations will present Messiah capitalized and other translations will not capitalize it. And I just don't understand how this can happen, especially with translations that I find that are I consider to be completely reliable, and I'm sure you will too. So is this, I mean, what am I to make of this? I mean, because some of them clearly, you know, write this referring to Jesus, and then and others, you know, obviously are not.
Yeah.
So why is that happening?
Well, I think to begin with, we don't have to look at nefarious intent. I think the Hebrew of the four verses is among the most difficult of the entire Old Testament to translate. And therefore, you see extensive footnotes containing alternate renderings associated with this passage in most modern translations. So it's not because exegetes are being duplicitous. I think it's just very, very difficult to translate. The other thing is that unless you really understand this in the historical context taking place within the context of Daniel itself, where Daniel makes a prophecy and it is fulfilled. We see the fulfillment towards the end of the book. Unless you understand that historical component, then you can understand as well why the exegetes have so much trouble with the language itself. I think the language becomes self-evident if you understand the historical fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And a lot of that fulfillment is seen in books like Maccabees, where you actually see the historical unwinding of what happens under the Maccabeans.
Okay.
But I lay all of this out so you understand exactly what's going on in my book, Has God Spoken? So I lay out the historical, and I'll let you know exactly what's going on with the details. It's hard
to... I actually
to...
was just listening to it on the ride home, and I don't know, I guess I just still, this is a little bit of a progression, so I'm still getting there, I think, to fully understanding it.
Sure.
So I didn't totally get it, even listening to it, so this is, I mean, I'm just working at it little by little. But I still have questions, it'll have to be for another time, but I thank you so much for your help.
You got it, David. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Russ in High Point, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Russ.
Hi, good evening. Hope you're doing well tonight.
I am. Thank you.
Appreciate your ministry, and thank you for the call. Just a question about the atonement and judgment. If Jesus' blood is sufficient for our atoning for our sins, what judgment does the Christian face at the mercy seat in heaven?
Yeah, sure. Great question. And I think it's one of the things very much neglected in Christian teaching in the modern-day church. So what you have, ultimately, is a separation of sheep and goats. And there's a judgment for both. The goats are emblematic of those who reject the love and grace that could be theirs. The sheep are those who are cared for by the shepherd because they want to follow his principles and precepts. And thus, when they die, there is a judgment of rewards. What we do now counts for all eternity. And this is the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians, where he says there's no foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build either using gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, straw, and stubble. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what you built with. And then Paul actually gives you this vision. You can kind of picture what's going on. He's describing people that are escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. And that's the lot of those who did what they did for selfish purposes. They themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The bottom line here is that Christ is the foundation. On that foundation, you can build. And this is what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. And you can trace this whole idea of rewards throughout the scriptures and be amazed at how many times it's actually mentioned. Not always with the word reward. For example, when Jesus is talking about treasure, he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because on earth, moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal. Instead, says Jesus, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Bottom line is, what we do now counts for all eternity, and at the throne room of God, there will be a judgment, and we will receive rewards for what we have done while in the flesh. And I think this is a sobering thing as well, because many people are just laboring for building the earthly bank account. And one day they're here, and the next day they're gone. We're all a heartbeat away from eternity. I look at the obituaries every night, not to be morbid, but just to give me a perspective. These are all people that were alive a few days ago, and now they're in the paper. Their faces are smiling back on you, at you, but they're no longer in the flesh. And a real strong admonition to all of us to work not for that which perishes, but that which has everlasting significance. Be right back.
The 11th century philosopher and theologian Saint Anselm understood God as the greatest possible being, or the maximally perfect being. Philosophers Tom Morris and David Baggett explain what this remarkable conception of God is and explore some of its intriguing implications for apologetics and philosophical theology. Don't miss The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm in Defense of Greatest Being Theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go.
So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The 11th century philosopher and theologian Saint Anselm understood God as the greatest possible being, or the maximally perfect being. Philosophers Tom Morris and David Baggett explain what this remarkable conception of God is and explore some of its intriguing implications for apologetics and philosophical theology. Don't miss The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm in Defense of Greatest Being Theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio, and we're answering questions all day, but I did want to make just a comment about a resource that we have been making available for quite a number of years. If you haven't seen it, it's Illustra Media's presentation of The Privileged Planet. This is one of the most spectacular DVDs you will ever encounter. And the reason is we live in a planet that is uniquely positioned in the cosmos. And there are many people in the intellectual community that are telling us something quite different. For example, Bill Nye, the science guy, who's very popular today, particularly with students, and you can see him in a lot of major media outlets, says we are just another speck of sand. There's nothing significant about us.
I am just another speck of sand. And the Earth, really, in the cosmic scheme of things, is another speck. And the Sun, an unremarkable star, nothing special about the Sun. The Sun is another speck. And the galaxy is a speck. I'm a speck on a speck, orbiting a speck, among other specks, among still other specks, in the middle of specklessness.
So humorous, perhaps, but again, he's saying he's a speck on a speck, orbiting a speck among other specks, amongst still other specks in the middle of specklessness. Well, the reason I bring this up today is just today, reading Scientific American, and if you're familiar with the magazine, you'll know that they take every single pot shot they can at the Christian worldview while full-on embracing naturalism. Well, here's the title of the article I was reading. Exoplanet Consensus or Census Suggests Earth is Special After All. I mean, this is Scientific American actually pointing out that perhaps we are a privileged planet after all. Perhaps the naturalists have it all wrong, have it all backward. And of course they do. The unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery. Think, for example, of the Sun and the Moon. Our atmosphere is oxygen-rich for survival. It's transparent for discovery. And what we find with respect to the Sun and the Moon is that the Moon is the perfect size. It's the perfect distance from Earth to stabilize rotation and to facilitate human habitability. And that's not all. The Moon and the Sun's relative sizes and distances from Earth provide perfect solar eclipses, and they play a vital strategic role in the very development of modern science. There wouldn't be a Scientific American magazine. And so the determination of the nature of stars and the confirmation of Einstein's general theory of relativity are inextricably woven together with the size parameters of sun and moon. And this is something that is noted by Dr. John Gribben. He's an astrophysicist. He's no friend to Christianity, but he says the more we look, the more important the moon seems for our existence. He goes on to say, just now, in other words, in this epoch of time, human civilization, the moon is about 400 times smaller than the sun, but the sun is about 400 times farther away from the moon so that they look the same size in the sky. And I won't read everything that he says, but the bottom line, what he gets to is this. It's like a sign dangling in the sky, drawing attention to the moon and shouting, hey, take a look. Without me, you wouldn't even be here. And he says, it worries me that most people seem to accept this as just one of those things. Well, it's not one of those things. From habitability to discoverability, Earth's status in the universe is surely one of privilege. And to reduce this to an accident of cosmic evolution is, well, it's plain short-sighted. On the other hand, to recognize it as privileged is sublime. Again, all of this spurred on by Scientific American, the magazine, the article, Exoplanet Census suggests Earth is special after all. It reminded me that if you have not seen Privileged Planet, you don't want to miss it. When you see it, it doesn't preach, but you will immediately know that there is a God to whom you are accountable. There will never again be a question in your mind. It's one of the most stunning DVDs I've ever seen, also available for your support of the ministry. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Adam, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Adam.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to say thank you for everything that God is doing through your ministry and your staff, and also on what you were just talking about, it's hard for me to you know, go to the mountains or go to the beach, to Hawaii, or perhaps to hold my child, you know, when she was first born, and not absolutely know that there's a God and there's no other way that any of that could have happened, and that blows my mind. But my question to you is, I just wanted your best piece of advice on how to light a fire inside for the Word, for walking in the Spirit, for you know, being bold and stepping out and witnessing and things of that, other than the obvious of meditating, you know, on the Word and constant prayer and being in a good church and those things. I would like your single best piece of advice to really light a fire inside.
Sure.
Not be a lukewarm Christian, perhaps.
Yeah, and by the way, your prologue to the question, very, very insightful. I remember vividly the births of my children, and in every single case being reduced to tears. You know, you don't see the blood, you see the beauty. One human being coming out of another, and as you said, in that moment you know there is a God, very much like when you look at the heavens, they declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. In terms of the things that you're talking about, to ignite the fire within you, the fire of your faith. We don't want to mistake the obvious and say other than, because the means of grace through reading the Bible, very significant. Which is to say, when you do so, you're interacting with the mind of God because he inspired the biblical writers. You're also interacting with their minds. Though they're dead, they were alive when they were writing this stuff. So you're interacting with their minds, and that's a powerful thing in and of itself. Communing with the Lord in prayer. It's not just supplication, but it is a dynamic relational aspect which lights our fire. And then being a vital member of a healthy, well-balanced church, critical because many logs burning together burn brightly, but when a log falls off to the side, the embers quickly die out. But I would say something more. It is in the church that you partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table, and it is through the Lord's table or the Eucharist that you experience uncreated energy. And this is precisely what Paul is talking about when he says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ, and then says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Which is to say, you can struggle with your own energy. You can be on the sidelines, not struggling at all, or you can struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works in you. And when you struggle with his energy, it makes a titanic difference. Because now you are infused with the life of Christ. You are a partaker, as Peter said, of the divine nature, and you now, having experienced the real presence of Christ, go out imbued with power that is beyond your own. And this is one of the things I've mentioned, and this is not to boast about praying, it's simply to tell you my need for prayer. Before I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, every single day, I spend concentrated time in prayer. And I pray for a lot of things. Sometimes I pray that the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on our ministry so we can bless many more people. But what I pray every single day without fail is, Lord, anoint me not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, recognizing that I'm limited in my own capacities. But the moment I'm ignited by his Spirit, then things can happen in the spiritual realm. Not to mention other realms, but in the spiritual realm, first and foremost, things can happen over the airwaves that I could never, ever accomplish on my own energy, on my own knowledge, or any component of myself. Now it is being supercharged, and this is by something beyond me. So these things are all critical in lighting the fire. The other thing I would say is witness, often neglected as part of the process. If you're equipped to witness, and I think equipping is the first part of it. I often say it's not evangelism, it's equipping for evangelism that is the key. But if you're equipped for evangelism and God gives you an opportunity to witness, I can tell you this, you will sense the fire burning very brightly. Even on those occasions when I'm tired and I don't feel like it, and the Lord gives me the opportunity, sometime in the process I realize, how come I didn't feel like this? I can't imagine this, because at some point in the conversation, as I'm doing his work by his power, I feel like I can jump over a tall building in a single bound. Again, not my energy, but his. Gonna have to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
Until 1978, the Mormon Church banned blacks from its priesthood based on their prophetic revelation that blacks bear the curse of Cain. But since the ban was lifted in 1978, the church leadership has repudiated the reasoning that led to the ban. Anyone see a problem?
Read Unexplaining the Mormon Priesthood Ban on Blacks in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Objections raised against the historic Orthodox doctrine of hell usually turn on its alleged incompatibility with either the justice or the goodness of God. But what if a proper evaluation of God's maximally good nature actually makes hell's justice and rightness inescapable? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explores this question in an article titled, The Justice of Hell? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go back to the phone calls. Next up is Elwood, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Elwood. Hello, Elwood.
Hi, Hank. This is Elwood Jones. Sorry, I didn't have my speaker tone off quite quick enough.
Not a problem.
I have a double question here, but it's the same subject, basically.
Sure.
What's best to say when someone is under the impression that 144,000 only are going to be saved? what's the best way to explain that that's not accurate?
Well, there's a sense in which it's true, which is to say that literarily the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. So just as John is told about a lion and that he turns to see a lamb, so he was told about the 144,000 and he turned to see a great multitude. And so the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. It's the same entity, but it's seen from a different vantage point. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. In other words, the full complement of God's people is numbered. From the other standpoint, it is innumerable. This is one of those great passages which is talking about the completed bride of Christ. And the number 144,000, very significant in terms of how it's derived. 12 times 12 times 1,000 is the way it is derived. And it's the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel. And you see this by reading Scripture in light of Scripture, times 1,000, by the way. So the idea is the full complement of God's people. But the notion that, let's say, the Jehovah's Witnesses have, where the 144,000 are exactly 144,000 that are chosen as a heavenly class as opposed to an earthly class, that, of course, is misguided.
Okay, the people I got this from, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyhow, what's the best way to tell them how many are able to be saved?
Well, we don't know. We know it's the full complement of God's people. And we don't know what that number is, and we're not intended to know what that number is. Just as when God says that he shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations, the metaphor is simply communicating that God's love is everlasting. And in this case, the full complement of God's people is given to us in a figurative sense. That is the perfected bride. It is the wife of the Lamb. And that's what you read in Revelation chapter 21, where the angel, one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said, John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he carried John away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed him the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. The whole idea that is communicated there in Revelation chapter 21 has to do with the bride, the wife of the Lamb, God's perfective bride. And there are people from every tongue and language and people throughout time. And Jesus will come back for that bride. And so the number is not important in terms of knowing it. It is the idea of the perfected bride of Christ that Jesus Christ carries over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Christian. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Bot Radio. Hi, Christian.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for talking to me.
You got it.
I got questions. One, I'm dealing with a nephew who just graduated out of a Christian Bible college who says we ought to deal with love and compassion and witness to them and go there, and that war is totally out of the question. And two, do I have to speak in tongues to get all that God has to offer me?
Well, no. I mean, not everyone speaks in tongues. Paul answers that question. In fact, I got a call on this in the first segment of the broadcast today. He answers that question, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by asking a rhetorical question. Not all speak in tongues. In fact, he goes on to say we ought to look for the better gift, and that better gift ultimately is love. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he asks a series of rhetorical questions, and then he points to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter of love. In terms of witnessing to ISIS, let me tell you that this is a very, very difficult situation, and this has come up throughout history. I'll give you an example of ISIS-like butchers. The Bishop of Smyrna was killed by a Muslim, a terrorist, and many Muslims that had come in and absolutely torched Smyrna. This is one of the great biblical cities, but the hordes came in and they decimated Smyrna. And during that process, there was a bishop. He was the bishop of Smyrna. He could have got out, but he didn't. He wanted to stay with his flock. His name was Metropolitan Chrysostomus. And what happened is that they tore his eyes out. They dragged him by his beard through the streets of the Turkish quarter. And every now and then, when he had the strength to do that, he would raise his hand and try to bless his persecutors. And he would say, "Father, forgive them." And when he was doing that, a Turk got so furious that he cut off his hand with a sword. And he fell to the ground and he was hacked to pieces by the angry mob. And all that carnage culminated in the burning of the great city of Smyrna. So we have these kinds of things happening to Christians right now. They're being beheaded, they're being killed, they're being executed in all kinds of horrific ways. And we as a country need to do what we can for those who are being persecuted. And it is not only in terms of food, but it's also in terms of safety. So I think that to the extent that we can help those Christians who are losing their homes, whole cities have had Christianity eradicated from them, and to do nothing would be tantamount to sitting by idly, very much like what could have happened if America had not intervened in the Second World War. But we did intervene. Because just as policemen in a civilization hold order within that civilization, there can be order that can be held amongst civilizations as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Luke, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Luke.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Real quick, I just wanted to just say something just to bless the ministry, if I could, and then I'll get to my question.
Sure.
You may remember me. My wife and I were traveling down the East Coast last summer by train, and we came and dropped in on you guys at the Research Institute.
Mm.
And I just got to meet all you guys, you and I think it was Paul we spent time with, you and him.
That would probably be correct, yes.
But my point is, you know, we are supporters of the ministry, and we're from a long way from there, you know, 3,000 miles or something like that. But to come and see that, you know, what we're contributing, that it is clearly making a big difference, and just to be so warmly welcomed by you guys, it was really, just really affirming, and to just be trying to support it, but to be able to see it and be like, this is how it operates, and, you know, this is good. We're seeing where it's going.
Thank you, Luke.
So that was what I just wanted to quickly say. And when I, and also just for the listeners out there, your ministry had a massive impact on my walk of coming back to Jesus.
Mm.
And that's why we came, because I wanted to meet you to tell you that in the summer. But anyway, the question I have is, when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, right before that, the thief on whichever side said, you know, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. So Jesus said, this very day you'll be with me in paradise. Which, then I want to ask, in John, you probably heard this lots, but in John, Jesus says at the end, in John 20, I think, he says, don't touch me because I have not ascended to the Father yet. And so I don't understand that, like, if he was not with the Father in paradise, where did he go?
Well, he was with the Father, and I think, Luke, you're right to point to the fact that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And also to the Father, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but he was in the presence of God. Obviously, his body died. But just as what happens to us when our body dies, it does not mean that we cease to exist. Our body dies, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And if we're believers. So what's going on in John chapter 20 is something a little different. Jesus now has returned. He's resurrected from the dead. And so this is in the context of his post-resurrection appearances. And he has not yet ascended to the Father, which he is going to do after he's here for 40 days. And then he's going to ascend to the Father. So this is the period of time between his resurrection and his ascension. And by the way, Luke, thank you so much for those kind remarks. Deeply appreciated.
Thank you for your time, Hank. Keep on doing what you're doing. I'll continue listening and supporting.
Okay, man. Thank you, and blessings to you and your family. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Glenn. He's listening in Egg Harbor, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. We're going to have to do this one quickly. I'm just almost out of time.
All right, short question. In Colossians 2:16, is Paul talking about the fourth commandment?
Well, yes. You know, what's going on here is Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. So the most dangerous snare would be to fail to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the shadow of the Sabbath, and that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. But what's really cool about this passage is you have a descending order. The order is from an annual feast day to a monthly to a weekly, and that demonstrates that the Sabbath in view is a weekly Sabbath. And the reason that we worship on the first day of the week is not because the Sabbath has been abrogated, but it is the emphasis on the centrality of the resurrection and the fact, as I mentioned, that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as mentioned, available for your gift to the ministry. And for those who join the monthly support team, personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We do what we do at the Christian Research Institute because life and truth matter. And it really matters that you stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, because without you, we couldn't do what we do. So God bless you. Thanks for prayer. Thanks for supporting this ministry. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day
or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.